Welcome to Romancing the Saints with Pastor Gene Pensiero. We're glad you're joining us as we study verse by verse through books of the Bible, discovering God's extravagant love for His people. Now we pick back up in our study through the life of David.
All right, we are going to study God's Word now. We're in the book of 1 Samuel. We're studying the life of David. That means 1 and 2 Samuel primarily. Our text this morning, 1 Samuel chapter 25, verses 14 through 44. The topic we're going to find there is this. On his way to slaughter Nabal and the men of his household, David encounters Abigail blocking the road. The title of our message, Abbey Road. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you for your word. We want to dig into it right now. We want to see Jesus revealed in it. I think it's going to be pretty easy this morning to see Him. We want to be like Him as well, Lord, and that's going to require the work of Your Holy Spirit making significant adjustments in our heart. But Lord, all of us that know You, that have called upon Your name and have received the forgiveness of sins, we want to be like You more than sometimes we know. We get distracted, things of the world, our flesh, the devil, all these kinds of things, Lord, they come against us. But You give us an opportunity on days like this, on a Sunday, Lord, when the Lord's people are gathered together to just focus on who we want to be in Christ. And so I pray that You do some things in our heart, Lord, that need to be done, and that we would be thrilled at what You are going to talk to us about this morning. Thank You and praise You, Lord, in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Have you ever asked God to make you a servant? Well, I'm sure you have if you're a Christian. But just what kind of a servant did you have in mind? You see, the words servant or servants or serve or service, they occur well over 1,000 times in the Bible. They describe everything from free, voluntary service, that is more like employment, to involuntary slavery, and of course everything in between. The two most common New Testament words for servant are doulos and diakonos. Doulos is translated variously into English as bond servant, bond slave, slave, and servant. A lot of times people will say, I've said it, you know, this is the word doulos, which means bond slave. Well, it sometimes does, but sometimes it just means servant. Those are all very different positions, the bond servant, the bond slave, and the servant. Even a steward is sometimes called a doulos. They all have different degrees of freedom, and so there's obviously a big difference there. It depends on what you mean exactly. Diakonos is used of someone who executes the commands of another person. It was used, for example, to describe the servant of a king. It was used of a waiter who served food and drink. So this afternoon when you're in Chile, say, diakonos, diakonos. You won't get any better service, but probably won't be any worse. But anyway, it was used of a waiter, and that's probably why the seven guys in the book of Acts picked to distribute food to the widows were called diakonos, from which we get our word deacon. It derives actually from an obsolete verb that means to run errands. Again, we see that there can be a variety of meanings to this one word. And so when you ask God, make me a servant, are you saying that if you happen to be going a certain way anyway, you'll be happy to run an errand for Him? Or do you mean that you are His slave, ready to do anything and everything you are told? The truth is, if we're honest with ourselves, when I'm honest with myself, I fall in a range there. There's some things where I think, well, yeah, I am the absolute slave of the Lord in this area. But then there are times I feel more like an employee in terms of my cooperation and what I want to do. And times when I want to say to the Lord, well, Lord, I know You want me to do that. I'm not going that way right now, perhaps a little bit later. Well, there's a godly woman in our chapter. Her name is Abigail. She gives us her understanding of what it meant to be the Lord's servant. In verse 41, if you'll look there, please. She describes herself by saying, here is your maidservant, and here's the definition she put on it, a servant to wash the feet of the servants of my Lord. Being a servant of servants, willing to wash the feet of other servants, was what Abigail thought serving was, and it puts her in good company. Because it's exactly what Jesus demonstrated on the night before he was crucified when he took the place of the servant of servants by stooping to wash his disciples' feet. In Abigail, we're going to be able to identify at least two things that compelled her to have the servant heart of Jesus centuries before he stooped to wash the feet of the disciples. Those same two things can compel us if we are to be servants in this true biblical sense. And so I'll organize my thoughts around two points. Number one, the Lord's compassion compels you to be a servant of servants. And number two, the Lord's coming compels you to be a servant of servants. First of all, in verses 14 through 19, let's take a look at compassion. Now, we're in the middle of a story. It's summed up pretty well as one of the young men in Abigail's household told her what was about to happen. We pick up our story in verse 14. Now, one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, saying, "Look, David sent messengers from the wilderness to greet our master, and he reviled them. But the men who were very good to us, and we were not hurt, nor did we miss anything as long as we accompanied them when we were in the fields. They were a wall to us, both by night and day, all the time we were with them keeping the sheep. Now therefore, know and consider what you will do, for harm is determined against our master and against all his household. He is such a scoundrel that no one can even speak to him." If you were here last week, or if you're familiar with this area of Scripture, you remember the story. David's fugitive army of 600 men had been protecting from Philistine raiders the shepherds and sheep of a wealthy farmer named Nabal. It was shearing time now, harvest time, and David sent some of his men to collect food and supplies from Nabal as the agreed-upon payment for their protection. Nabal refused to pay a dime, insulting David in the process. David flew into an uncharacteristic rage and was on his way with 400 of his men armed to kill Nabal and every male member of his household just for good measure. If you ask me, Nabal was getting what he deserved. It was unfortunate that others in his household were going to be killed along with him, but that's the way things were in those days. I'm not excusing it, but you rose and fell with your master. And so Nabal, on one level, obviously we don't want to see him killed, but on one level you think, yeah, he's a fool. He deserves that. And it was going to be a bloodbath. Instead of letting things play out, Abigail intervened. Taking matters into her own hands, Abigail put together a reasonable payment for David and his men. And so in verse 18, "Then Abigail made haste and took 200 loaves of bread, 2 skins of wine, 5 sheep already dressed, 5 seahs of roasted grain, 100 clusters of raisins, 200 cakes of figs, and loaded them on donkeys." I think we see something of Abigail's motive now in verse 19. It says, she said to her servants, "Go on before me, I am coming after you." She did not tell her husband Nabal. As big a fool as he was, Nabal did not deserve to be killed for this infraction. Of course, neither did the males in his household. To stop the slaughter, however, Abigail would need to put herself at risk at great personal cost. She would have to block the road by her physical presence, one woman and her donkey against 401 armed men, and it would cost her everything that she could put together in terms of her storehouses. What was her motive? Well, I'm sure there were many, but I see compassion moving her to do something to help her husband and his men, even though they were undeserving. One biblical reason I have to call it compassion is because we've already seen that Abigail thought so much like Jesus long before the Lord came to earth. She said she was a servant who would wash the feet of other servants, and it immediately you think of Jesus Christ, who on the night before his crucifixion washed the feet of his own servants. And so Abigail's thinking like the Lord, and when it comes to making a roadblock from destruction, this is what Jesus Christ did for us. In his sermon on Christ's compassion, Charles Spurgeon writes, and I quote, "Compassion may be taken as a clue to the Savior's whole life. If you would sum up the whole character of Jesus Christ in reference to the human race, it might be gathered into this one sentence, he was moved with compassion." Whether it was in eternity past, or when Jesus walked the earth, or even now that he is seated in heaven, Christ's actions on behalf of the human race were motivated by compassion. He saw our need, and he decided to come. He was moved to do something about it. There's a sense in which we were all Nabals. Now, we saw last week that Nabal's name translates to fool. That's what the word means. And a fool in the Bible isn't somebody who's ignorant. The Psalms tell us the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Literally, the fool has said in his heart, no God. He said no to God. He's living his own life. And so Nabal's a perfect example of a human being, of the typical human being, as it were, the human being that people want to be apart from God. He was very wealthy. It was shearing time, and he was having a party, partying along. He had a trophy wife, Abigail, who loved him and was submitted to him, willing to lay down her life for him. He had everything that the world had to offer. But little did he know, coming down the road at pretty good pace was an army set on destroying him and everything that he had built. And it's just like the man of the world, the woman of the world, whose life is a vapor. It appears for a moment, and then it vanishes away. We don't know how much time we have. What good does it do to gain the whole world only to lose your soul? And so before you're a Christian, and those of you who came to Christ later in life, you attest to this. Before you're a Christian, you're living your life, you've got a focus and a direction. Maybe it's your career, maybe it's your family, maybe it's something. And you think, yeah, I'm either there or I'm getting there, and I'm building bigger barns, and I'm enjoying life. All the while, destruction is moving towards you, marching inevitably towards you. You don't know if it's going to be a heart attack or a car accident, old age. You don't know what it's going to be, but it's coming. And you're in deep, serious spiritual trouble, because if you die in your trespasses and sins, you die forever separated from God. And so Nabal is a good example to us. And what Christ did is he had compassion on the Nabal race that we are, and he came and he did something about it. And Abigail said, I have to do something about this. My husband might deserve this, he might not. The men in his household certainly don't. Whatever, I am moved to do something about this. While we were yet sinners and even rebels, Jesus determined to put himself at risk at enormous personal cost. To be that servant of servants, washing the feet of his disciples, Jesus laid aside the rights to his deity. He came to earth as a man, and as the God-man, he humbled himself as God's servant unto death, even the death of the cross. And so the question for me today is, do I have the compassion of the Christ? Can I serve someone like Nabal for the sake of Jesus Christ? Can I do it as unto the Lord? Well, if I am a believer, because by definition, I have the nature of Jesus Christ within me. But I need to settle in my heart that this is the kind of servant I am. I'm not just a voluntary servant. I'm not a person who might occasionally wait tables as an employee or run an errand if and when it's convenient. No, I have to settle that in my heart I'm a servant to servants. I'm a foot washer. I'm waiting always to be assigned a task by the Lord that I will not refuse. The feet I wash won't always be those of grateful, deserving individuals. I mean, take Abigail in our story. As far as she knew, she was going to spare her husband's life. Everybody would be saved for a time. But as far as she knew, he would go on being an absolute fool, a scoundrel. It would not help her at all. In fact, chances are Nabal would be angry with her. He might discipline her. He might beat her because she had paid David off when he thought he had, outwitted him. We don't know. She put herself at great risk to wash his feet, as it were. But that's not why she did it. She did it because that's what Jesus would do. And that's why we ought to do it. That's what Jesus would do. He's not here, and I am. And so we're the ones who take that place now. Now, Abigail positioned herself in the road. She became a human roadblock, and we see the result of it in the remaining verses where we'll say that the Lord's coming is what compels you to be a servant of servants. On a practical level, Abigail is going to appeal to David to relent from slaughtering Nabal and his household because it would be unbecoming of the character of Israel's future king. On a spiritual level, she acts as a servant of the king whose coming has been promised and is certain but has been delayed. When we see it that way, we can see ourselves as those who also intercede for those who will otherwise be destroyed at the coming of our king. Jesus is the king who is certainly coming. And while we don't want to press the typology too far, because unlike David, the Lord is not coming in anger with wrong motives, but he is definitely coming, and when he gets here, he's going to judge the living and the dead. And so his coming ought to compel us to serve others so that they will be ready for him when he comes. And so in verse 20, so it was, as she rode on the donkey, that she went down under the cover of the hill, and there was David and his men coming down toward her, and she met them. Now David had said, surely in vain I have protected all that this fellow has in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that belongs to him. He has repaid me evil for good. May God do so and more also to the enemies of David, if I leave even one male of all who belong to him by morning light. 401 armed, angry men were coming bent on bloodshed. One unarmed woman blocked their approach. If you don't think this is a terrifying scene, if you don't think that Abigail is putting herself at risk, I don't think you understand at all the Middle Eastern mindset and what was going on at this time. But in verse 23, now Abigail saw David. She dismounted quickly from the donkey, fell on her face before David, and bowed down to the ground. And so the first thing David sees, her immediate response to seeing him, is that she takes a position of submission to him as her future king. This speaks to us of our understanding of the kind of servant we are. Again, are we volunteers? Are we co-workers? Or are we immediately submitted to the will and the ways of Jesus Christ? Verse 24, so she fell at his feet and said, on me, my Lord, on me let this iniquity be. Please let your maidservant speak in your ears and hear the words of your maidservant. Abigail, who is presented earlier in this chapter as a godly woman, and who we see acting godly throughout, says, I'll take Nabal's sin on myself. Deal with me the way you would deal with Nabal. That's pretty intense. And we look at that, and I think on a human level, we think, well, you know, she can't really identify with Nabal because, you know, David knows she's not a fool and all this stuff. And sometimes we even have a hard time. We read these prayers in the Bible, you know, Daniel and others who take the sin of their people upon themselves. But what's happening spiritually is Abigail is typifying again for us, this is exactly what Jesus Christ actually did. Jesus came and he said, Father, I do take their sin upon myself. I'll take it. And God put the sin of the world upon Jesus Christ. He died for us. He took that penalty and he made that payment. And then he says, now if you believe this, I can give you my righteousness and the forgiveness of sins. And so Abigail takes the place of Christ. In his case, he who knew no sin took our sin upon himself on the cross. And as I said, he paid its penalty and suffered its punishment. The servant we want to be identifies with others. Not in the sense that we can take their sin upon ourselves, but we can tell them about the one who has. Because we look at them and we think, but for the grace of God, there go I. If you're dealing especially with a non-believer, I don't care how difficult it might be. They're making your life miserable. They really are. They're ripping you off. They're standing in the way. They're foolish. Whatever it might be. You hate working with them. Still, you can step back and think, there go I, but for the grace of God. That was me. And so what do I want to do to that person? I want to share Christ with them so that he can transform them from within. Verse 25, please let not my Lord regard this scoundrel Nabal. For as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. But I, your maidservant, did not see the young men of my Lord whom you sent. Now this may seem disrespectful for a wife. Some people suggest that this all this pent-up frustration, you know, she needs psychotherapy. She gets her chance to say, yeah, my husband's a scoundrel and a fool, and it makes her feel better. But all she's really doing is telling the truth. And again, in the broader context, if I'm talking to a person who's like Nabal, at some point I have to say, you're a fool, in the sense that you're saying no to God, and that's going to be bad in the long run. You're going to have to tell people that they're sinners at some point. Now, when a person understands what you're saying, they don't like that. You're telling them that they, at the very deepest part of who they are deceived and wicked and evil. There's nothing good in them. They can't get to heaven on their own. There's no good work. And so I don't think until, either a person absolutely receives that and gets saved, or they think about it and they're going to get mad. They're going to be a little bit upset, perchance, if they really understand what you're saying. You know, when you share Christ with people, you don't say, we have a lot of fun on Sunday mornings. We have a coffee shop. We serve biscuits and gravy. You can mow your lawn another day, but come and have church with us. It's just a lot of fun. You might enjoy it. No, at some point you say, you need to quit mowing your lawn on Sunday. Get to church so maybe you'll get saved, because I don't want to see you die of a heart attack one Sunday while you're mowing your lawn and end up in hell. And people, I mean, that's not going to go over too well. People, once they understand what you're really talking about, and so that's all she's doing. She's not dissing her husband. She's just saying, hey, my husband is lost. You are lost and you need Christ. In verses 26 through 30, Abigail appeals to David's relationship to the Lord in order to call him back to his walk with the Lord. Verse 26, now therefore, my Lord, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, since the Lord has held you back from coming to bloodshed and from avenging yourself with your own hand, now then let your enemies and those who seek harm for my Lord be as Nabal. And now this present which your maidservant has brought to my Lord, let it be given to the young men who follow my Lord. Please forgive the trespass of your maidservant, for the Lord will certainly make for my Lord an enduring house, because my Lord fights the battles of the Lord, and evil is not found in you throughout your days. Yet a man has risen to pursue you and seek your life, but the life of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of the living with the Lord your God, and the lives of your enemies he shall sling out as from the pocket of a sling. And it shall come to pass, when the Lord has done for my Lord according to all the good that he has spoken concerning you, and has appointed you ruler over Israel, that this will be no grief to you, nor offense of heart to my Lord, either that you have shed blood without cause, or that my Lord has avenged himself. But when the Lord has dealt well with my Lord, then remember your maidservant. Abigail reminded David that God had a plan for his life. He too was a servant fighting the Lord's battles. The Lord had strengthened him thus far to do what was right and godly. She mentions the sling. God had strengthened him to kill Goliath. It's still David's greatest physical victory. And so, who was Nabal compared to Goliath? What kind of song would be sung about that? Remember when David killed Goliath, the women went around singing, Saul has slain his thousands, but David his tens of thousands. What do you say? David killed a defenseless farmer and all of his household for no reason. That's a country song. That's a bad country song. You don't want to be associated with that. And then she mentions Saul, but she calls him a man. And she points out to David, hey, Saul's against you, but you haven't raised your hand up against them. You're clean of that blood, so why shed innocent blood now? And she treats him as if he's really the king. He's the future king. But she says, look, you don't want to look back on this and have grief that you went out of character for a time because of your anger. Just put this into perspective.
Pastor Gene has been serving in the Central Valley of California at Calvary Hanford since 1985. You can find hundreds more Bible studies by visiting our website at calvaryhanford.com. There you'll find video, audio, and transcripts of sermons just like the one you just heard. You can also find links to get Pastor Gene's books at calvaryhanford.com/books. We hope you'll join us next time on Romancing the Saints as we continue to discover that you are the passion of Jesus.